Well, good evening.
Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to Zechariah, and we're in chapter 8. We pick up our study through the Old Testament here in chapter 8 of Zechariah. Chapter 8 is really a continuation of chapter 7. As we have been studying this book, we have seen that the first section of this book is about Zechariah the prophet seeing visions, encouraging the people who are rebuilding the wall after the return from Babylon to Jerusalem. And then we began the second section of this book, which is the people ask a question. The prophet sees a vision. Now, the people we looked at last week, last time together, they ask a question. And what was the question? Well, they were wondering, should the fasts that they were keeping in Babylon, should these fasts continue? Were they necessary? You see, they had had a whole series of fasting that they went through there, times of fasts of mourning and fasts of sorrow there in Babylon as they were taken captive because of the rebellion against the Lord. And so they had establish those things. The Lord, as we looked at last time together, did not establish those fasts. There was only one that He established, and that, of course, was when they, on the Day of Atonement, there was a fasting for that day. But the Lord hadn't set up these fasts. These were the people, you know, just sorrowing and missing Jerusalem since they were taken from there. And now that the walls were being rebuilt and they're being encouraged in that as they've returned back, there was a new revival to life kind of in town. And so the prophets began, the people began asking, hey, should we continue on with these fasts? And the Lord really began last time together responding to that. And He's saying, listen, guys, I never established these things. These aren't something that I have put in place. I never started this fasting to begin with. And you guys never really did them to me anyway. Your fasting, well, I don't know what was motivating it. You see, was it guilt? Is it maybe a desire for religiosity? Is it a routine that you've gone through to really feel sorry for your rebellion to me? You see, these people were caught up in religiosity, and the Lord makes that very clear. That's what you guys are doing. Is it a fast of guilt? Is it a fast to manipulate God? You know, we can do that sometimes. Hey, God, I want you to do this and do this in my life, so I'm gonna kind of. And it's not, Lord, hey, I'm fasting because I want to seek You and know what You want to do in my life. Lord, I'm fasting and I'm praying because here's what I want You to do in my life. And look at how much I'm giving up. Kind of like manipulate God. Hey, guess what? Waste of time. God's on to it. He knows all about it. And then there's the guilt things that we do. Well, I really blew it this week. I guess I'll go to church Wednesday night. Because I feel guilty because I've done so bad. Maybe just listening to this guy for an hour will be worth something to God. And I'll feel a little better, a little less guilty. You know, and we can fall into that stuff so easily. And the Lord really is laying it out there in chapter 7. Guys, this is not impressive to me. I'm not blessed by your religiosity and your little fasting and everything, you see. And so He rebukes them. And then here in chapter 8 tonight, he turns the corner. And He says, here's the deal, man. I love you guys. And all of your fasting and all your religion, you see, that's really what He's saying. He deals with the negative and kind of chastens them. And then he comes back with a positive here in chapter 8. And he says, I love you guys. What are you doing? What are you doing? And he starts out in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, and with great fervor I am zealous for her. Guys, I love you. Stop this legalism and this trying to earn my love with your fasting and things and doing your religious duties. I don't want a dutiful relationship with you. I want to have a loving relationship with you. It's not all about laws and keeping routines, you see. It's all about love. I love you guys. I'm zealous for Zion with great zeal, with fervor. And listen, guys, thus says the Lord, verse 3, I will return to Zion and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be filled with, or full rather, of boys and girls playing in the streets. Guys, keep building. You remember they were struggling, discouraged, building the wall, attacked and assaulted. Hey, the Lord's saying, listen, I love you. It's not about whether you fast or not fast, man. Traditions can be good or bad depending on their place. You see, people, there's nothing wrong with tradition as long as it doesn't become a contradiction of Scripture, you see, or a condition that causes you to be removed from the place of passion and just go through the motion. And the Lord is saying, I'm working in you guys and keep building and keep up the work, because guess what? It's not over. This temple may not look exactly as glorious and as beautiful that you're working on presently as the one previously. But listen, it's all about loving me, you see. And I love you. My love and my plan for your life. And you know what, man? I've got a great plan for you. Jerusalem, this place where you're building, man, there is glory coming here. One day, this city, listen, it will be called the city of truth. It will be the place where the Lord dwells. It will be the place where there's old men and old women who are sitting in the streets because of great age. They'll have a staff, but man, they'll be enjoying life. You see, I don't believe this is talking about, you see, just a scene historically that happened when they finished the temple with Nehemiah and built the wall. I don't think that's the complete fulfillment. Why? Well, because we see here that this city is called the City of Truth. Is that what it's called today? No. Is the Lord dwelling in the midst of the city today? Well, if he's around, he's hard to find there. And are the streets safe? What do you mean? Well, I get the idea from our text here, the streets are safe. Old men, old women, sitting around in the streets of great age, not really threatened, it appears. And look at the text here. It says, boys and girls are running and playing and having a great time in the streets. Is that the way it is presently in Jerusalem? I don't think so. Not from my read of the paper, anyhow. You see, that's why I believe that the fulfillment of this is going to happen in the millennium, when Jesus rules, puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, when he returns at the end of the tribulation period, and the mountain splits in two, the holy mountain, and he will rule and reign. And in the millennial reign, you know what? Everybody will be saved. Everything will be wonderful. You see, I believe that the Lord is seeking to encourage these people. Guys, I got a plan and a purpose for this temple, for your, these people, for Jerusalem, you see, that is not fulfilled presently. And you may not feel like you're accomplishing much. It's just a smaller temple, a little work, you see. But hey, you hang in there. The day's coming. You see, he's encouraging these people in the midst of difficult times, giving them hope of a future life, you see, of glory and beauty in among this people and in their city. Verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. And I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. God's saying, hey, the day's coming when I am going to gather you back into the land. And of course, we are seeing presently of partial fulfillment, as there was in that day in history, as many of them came back from Babylon, but not all of them. And many of them are back today in Jerusalem, but not all of them. But you see, we see at the end of the tribulation in Matthew 24, interestingly, in verses 29 through 31, I know you've heard this before if you come on Sunday. And it won't be, your memory need not be long. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun was darkened, and will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And listen, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Where's he gathering them back into? He's gathering them into Jerusalem. He will bring all the Jews who have been scattered back there into Jerusalem and then set up the millennial reign. Coincidence that we're studying Matthew on Sunday morning and we're studying Zechariah on Wednesday? Did I plan it? I wish I could tell you I did. But you know me. I don't know how far I'm getting any night when I'm teaching on Wednesday. But here we are. God, you see, in reinforcing, giving us scripture to compare with scripture so we have the scene set, so we know what's going to occur. Paul talks about the same scene in Romans chapter 11 in verse 25. He says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. You see, it's talking about the very same day when the Lord comes back and he deals with this whole scene and puts an end After the time of the Gentiles, he deals again with Israel, with Jacob. And then at the end of the tribulation, he sets up his reign there from Jerusalem on planet Earth. And what a great day it's going to be. That's the day these words before us here in chapter 8 are describing. With these words, the Lord is trying to encourage them. Keep building, keep building. Don't quit. In verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You see, he's seeking to encourage them. Be strong. You who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Continue in the work of rebuilding the temple, because I have a future plan, a future blessings, you see, available for my people. And isn't that constantly what God is doing in our midst today as the church? Guys, I know that life is filled with difficulties presently. I know you're struggling with what is happening in your life, and that kind of thing happens from time to time, you see. But keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking. Set your affection on things above. Press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. For your light affliction is only for a moment, working for you a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I know the affliction is tough. Perhaps for some tonight, more radical than you've ever faced previously. But when it comes to what you will receive by way of reward eternally, keep your eyes on heaven, man. It's light compared to the blessing that God has prepared. You see, hang in there. Keep reading. Keep building a godly life. Keep flooding your mind with the Word of God. Keep presenting your bodies to Him daily as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Keep renewing your mind with the Word of God, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Don't quit. Man, God is working presently for your blessing eternally. Don't despise this day. Don't run from it. Many times when we go through a trial, we tend to pray, God, take it away. I do. Maybe you don't, but I do. But I'm learning. God, I'm not going to ask you to take it away, but Lord, teach me your way in this, of dealing with it. Help me learn, Lord, through this trial to obey, no matter how I feel. Give me wisdom. Work that work of your Spirit in me, that I may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. And let me rejoice and ask for wisdom as I'm dealing with the present difficulty. Because you know what? You're working for my good. You want me to grow, and you want to build a maturity in me. And you're working for my eternal blessing and good, you see. Precious people, that's what we need to recognize. The things that befall us, that we go through in our lives presently, God is using to help us to grow, to help prepare us for the eternal weight of glory. Nothing wasted. You see, He is sovereign. He's in control. He's on the throne, you see. And there's nothing that can come into your life, but it doesn't first go through Him. Job gives us an illustration of that very clearly. So hang in there. God is encouraging you and me to press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ. God's encouraging us, hey, I'm with you. I won't forget you. I'll be there for you. I'll never, no, never, no, never, Jesus said, leave you or forsake you. I'm there. He goes on, he says, for before these days there were no wages for man nor any hire for beasts. There was no peace for the enemy, for whoever went out or came in, for I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. Now God's talking to them about the turmoil, the chaos that filled the land when they stopped the rebuilding of the temple. And you gave up and you go back to building your houses. We saw that earlier with Haggai, who was the older guy, who was like in their face with it. You guys need to straighten up and fly right. Zechariah, a little younger guy, a little more mellow. But still the same message. And he's saying, hey, you guys quit. And man, things go crazy. Get back to what God's called you to do. Listen, there is, Isaiah 57:21 says, no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Man, if you're living a life that is in rebellion and disobedience to God, you're going to be fighting and screaming, and you're not going to get along with anybody and making turmoil. You'll be like Jonah on the boat in rebellion to God. The whole house is shaking. The whole boat's shaking, and everybody's bummed, and they're bailing, and they're crying out, help! Because they got a Jonah on board. If everything's in turmoil, you ought to do a little prayer inspection and say, Lord, hey, am I Jonah? Usually, if you're a Jonah, you know you are. You don't have to pray long. And you know what? You need to stop. Because peace will not come. Because the problem is you're in rebellion to the Lord, and that's going to, God is in control. He is sovereign. And like Jonah, if things will only get worse, the intensity of the storm will only grow greater until you finally, maybe you fall over. And God's got some kind of a whale of a situation to swallow you up. And man, you're stuck there in the middle of that stinky, sweaty, hot, smelly mess that you put yourself in because of rebellion. Until you finally come to the point like Jonah where you pray and say, okay, God, what do you want me? I'll do it. And you know what? That's all that God's looking for. Why make it worse by waiting to do what God's asked you to do? Because He's going to have His way, right? I mean, like, He's not going to give up. He didn't give up on Jonah. He's not going to give up on you. So all you do, it's like running from God, and you're running hard. But don't ever forget this, saint. All you have to run around is His living room. You ain't going to get away. You might as well just give up now and do what He wants you to do. You see, that's what Zechariah is setting up. Hey, God's in control. And I set the Lord set everyone against his neighbor. These guys were bickering and fighting because of their disobedience to the Lord. He's trying to wake them up. Hey, if you're yelling and screaming and bickering and fighting, maybe the Lord's trying to like get your attention. Hey, He goes on here, but now I will not, verse 11, treat the remnant of this people as in former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong. Just as I chastened you in your rebellion, and you were a curse to the nations, the day is coming when through you I will bless the nations. I'll save you. I'll do a work in you, and you will be a blessing because you will be submitted to me. We read in Proverbs 14:34, a righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The sin of this nation and the rebellion to God brought consequences, but now as they return to the Lord, they will be blessed. The land will be fruitful again. The people will be prosperous. And the nations will receive blessing from those that were cursed. Now the complete fulfillment again of this is seen at the end of the tribulation period as the nation Israel turns to the Lord Jesus and God saves them from their sin. Tragically, they didn't respond that way when Jesus came the first time. But they will the second. How they respond the first time? Well, we have it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted you to gather, or wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When Jesus came, the rebellion, the rejection of his call, they rejected the prophets, and now he sends the, God sends the Son, and the Son now comes with a message. The forerunner, of course, John the Baptist saying, repent! And then Jesus comes, same message. Some responded, but for the most part, Jerusalem, the Jews, the ones who God loved and elected and chose, what do we see them doing here? What are they doing? He says, hey, I long to gather you. Was Jesus' heart to gather these people or not? Or was he lying? His heart was definitely that these people would come. And he even gives illustration. I'd love to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. Protection, provision, salvation. God's heart for them, as he's weeping here, was that they would come. What was the problem? What kept them? What's it say here? What kept them? You see it? They were not what? Willing. They were unwilling to respond. They wouldn't have any of this. And the consequence is always the consequence to those who reject God's work and God's will in their lives. Desolation. Desolation comes. Listen, that's what sin and rebellion always does. But the Lord is saying, but I'm not done with you guys yet. Again, the sovereignty of God. Hey, there's rejection presently. You're not willing, but the time is coming where, guess what? You're going to be willing. Because I'm not done with you. They're God's chosen. They're God's selected and elected people. And there's coming a day when he says they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he'll forgive their sins. And he will set up his kingdom and reign, you see, from Jerusalem. Today, we look at Jerusalem and we see it's a cup of trembling to the nations. I mean, there's turmoil and trouble over there in Israel. Why? Well, because the nations around her hate her. That's not a mystery. The psalmist writes in Psalm 102, verse 12, but you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. For your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. That's the day he's talking about, the day that is coming. When Jerusalem, that is a cup of trembling presently, becomes a city where there's blessing, that their mourning and their fasting is a turn to rejoicing and feasting. You see, that's what this is all about. Then he goes on in verse 14, for thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. Now notice what God is doing again to encourage these people. He's looking past the captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah. He's showing how that came to pass. Just he's saying, hey, what happened to you guys? You remember what happened and how you were taken into captivity? Remember, I told you it was going to happen? Well, I'm the same God. And the God who told you that you were going to go into captivity because of your rebellion, now I'm telling you with the same authority in my sovereignty that guess what? You are going to experience future restoration. Just as I predicted the future and told you the future then, and you experienced that. Hey, you remember that? Yeah, we do. Okay, guess what? I'm telling you the future again. Trust me. Trust me. I got it. I think that's important for us to apply to our own lives. You see, God gives us future promises to help us live in the present. That's what he is using to encourage us. And listen, he recalls what he's done in the past. That's why I am convinced that when Paul is writing to the church there in Philippi, and he says, don't worry about anything. But in everything, but you know, I mean, people love to say, well, just stop worrying. Well, have you ever tried to just stop worrying when you're worried? Okay, I'll stop right now. Is that possible? No, it's not. It's not possible to just stop doing the worry thing unless you start doing what God tells you to do. And I love it whenever the Lord says stop something, He tells the thief in Ephesians 4, stop stealing. Okay? That happens when he gets locked up in prison. But does that fix him when he gets out? No. He's probably sitting in prison planning how he's going to do his next heist. God knows that you can't just stop something without doing something to replace it. It's the old put off the old man and put on the new. That's what Ephesians 4 is all about. So stop stealing. What's he say to do? Well, I want you to replace the stealing thing you're doing in your life. Well, how do I do that? Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop stealing, and then I want you to work with your hands. Oh, that's good. Good idea. Start working. I'll have some money to buy things. But wait, that's not all. Because you see, that doesn't fix the heart. Well, what do you mean? Well, just because you got money to buy things doesn't mean you're not going to rip stuff off from your boss. Cheat on your time card, steal extra break time. You see, that doesn't change the heart. That gives you a means by which you can get food and purchase things. But God goes beyond that and he says, here's what I want you to do. Stop stealing, start working. That'll provide money so you don't steal anymore. And that's good. And then beyond that, here's something else you need to do. You need to start giving to those that are in need. Oh, now that deals with the heart. You see, okay, so stop stealing, start working. That'll give me means and money by which to provide the things that I'm out stealing. And that's not the right way to get those things. I should be able to purchase those things by working. And the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So that's why I get it. And then listen, beyond that, I want you to go and I want you to start giving. Giving the money away? Oh, that's asking a lot. Yeah, because I know how you are. I created you. You see, and I know that if you don't start giving, guess what you're going to do? You're going to start stealing again. You see, because giving is the way, again, a lot of people think that, well, giving is the way God raises funds. When it comes to giving your money, well, we need to raise funds. And maybe the church guilty of teaching that. Because they have fundraisers all the time. But it's never been God's way of raising funds. Giving. You know what giving is? It's God's way of raising kids. You see, he knows our nature and how selfish and self-centered we are. And he says, hey, I want to get you out of that. Okay. Because you're going to be miserable being self-centered. You see, if you just live to satisfy yourself and to secure yourself and comfort yourself and coddle yourself, you're going to be the most miserable person on planet Earth. You see, I want you to give because that's what's going to really satisfy you. And that's why at the church here, we don't do fundraisers. I don't see it in the scriptures. I'm not saying that those that are doing it are in sin. My conviction is, hey, you know what? Giving has always been God's way of raising kids. And we allow you and give you the privilege and encourage you to give, not for our good. That's why you don't hear me going, we need your money. Economy's tight. Bill's still coming in. Dig deep. You know what? God is our provider. He's your provider. And you know what? He's been here. I've been here almost 25 years. Actually, I'll be celebrating my 25-year kind of anniversary on July 15th. It'll be 25 years that I've been here. And by the grace of God, you know what? As we pray and seek Him, He has never failed us. He has provided faithfully for us. And you know what? You have been faithful to give. And guess what? We're blessed. You're blessed. But again, you're giving hopefully not grudgingly.
you're giving grudgingly, God does, I got a little work. Maybe you should give a little more if you're giving grudgingly. You see, you're to give willingly. What a blessing it is for a parent to have their children reach the stage where, you know what? The love is expressed in giving sacrificially. Hey, they worked hard. They earned that money and they bought you the gift. And they're not giving it going because of the expense. They're just giving. And it maybe it's expensive. Maybe it's not. Maybe they just the sacrifice was that of time and effort and energy. And they don't have the ability. But you know it was a sacrifice. And they're giving it to you not to earn anything from you, but just to show how much they love you. Isn't that the blessing? That's why the Father says, you know what? Give hilariously. Listen, let me just say this. If you can't give hilariously and just go, you know what, Lord, hey, I just love you. I loved it. Just. Then you know what? Ask God to work on your heart because something's wrong. Something's wrong. God loves a cheerful giver, the Bible says. I hope when that offering thing goes by on Sunday morning or you pass that agape box, you go, okay, here's my payment. Maybe God will. And there are those that encourage us. Hey, you know what? You give that money to God and God will give you back tenfold of that money. Hey, you know what? That is not a scriptural teaching. God will give you back tenfold, hundredfold. He'll never be your debtor. Yeah, but it may not be in money. It may be in peace and just a blessing of the family and just, you know, God is not limited in how he returns the blessings. But we need to give willingly, not grudging. That's, no, here comes the offering. People are watching, you know. I'll cup it just right so it looks like I'm putting in 20, you know, dollars. But it's only five, but I got it wrinkled up and spun around, so it looks like a lot more. Got it all in dollar bills. God help us. God help us. And I commend you tonight for your faithfulness to give. This church is a giving church. And I want you to know that I appreciate it. And you know what? You're blessed. I'm blessed. We're all blessed to be a part of a family that gives sacrificially, willingly, without coercion in any degree. And that's as God would have it, you see. That's as God would have it, I believe. So God here is seeking to encourage his people and just saying, hey, I'll bless you. The promises that I've given to you will come to pass. And these in verse 16 are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things, are the things that I hate, says the Lord. Why is God speaking, or asking us rather, to speak the truth? Why is he asking us to give righteous judgments, to live peaceably, to let no evil grow in your heart of bitterness towards anybody? To not lie or make innuendo, to present any kind of false witness, you see. Why does he ask us to behave in that manner? Because, you see, it is these things that flow from God. He wants us to be in harmony with him. He wants us to have his heart. And if we have his heart, I mean, if we are really, truly the kind of religious people, I know that's used frequently in a bad connotation and way today, but really the Bible tells us that pure religion is what? It is undefiled, pure undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to do what? James 1:27 says, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what James tells us. In other words, to visit those that are hurting,
whose hearts are breaking, who are struggling. Those that are going through trouble and difficulty. To make caring for them and reaching out to them an important practice in our lives daily. And then to live lives different from the world, unspotted, you see. Not casting people who are in need aside, who are struggling, but doing what we can to help them. You see, it's not about saying we love you, it's about showing we love you. A salvation, again, is not by works, but James is telling us faith without works is dead. We don't work to get salvation, but if you have salvation, guess what? Works are going to be the result. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. James tells us, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. There is a danger that exists in the body of Christ to, because you have studied and know what the Bible says, you think, well, I know what the Bible says, so I'm all right. Knowing is not the same thing as doing. You see, and sometimes we think the quest is to attain knowledge theologically and understandings of the deep things of God, you see. Let me warn you. Let me warn you firmly. Hey, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, though I have the faith to remove mountains, if I have not love, what good is it? If I understand all the deep things of God and can interpret them and lay them out, he says, if I don't have love, I'm nothing but a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. Love. What is love? Well, the writer doesn't leave us in the dark. It's patience. It's kindness. You see, it's long-suffering. It's not resentful. It's not fretful. It doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. It doesn't demand everybody go their way. It doesn't brag and parade itself with the knowledge that it has. And you know what? Love. Well, it's demonstrated very clearly in Christ, isn't it? God is love. And I care not how much you know if it's not God's love you show. There's no fruit of the Spirit. If there's no fruit of the Spirit, then guess what? You're religious. The Pharisees were. They had taken God's word and added to God's word. They had their theology down. At least so they thought. And Jesus said, what? I would that you show mercy. Where's the grace? Where's the love? Where's the compassion? You see, if you properly interpret and understand the Word of God, those are the things that will mark your life. But I'm not saying that doctrine is not important. It is absolutely important. I'm not saying that teaching and instruction isn't essential. But be careful that you don't equate doctrine and knowing it with doing it. What you know. You see, the Pharisees, Jesus said, they say, but they what? Don't do. We ought to be doing and showing what we're knowing. He goes on here and he says that, verse 18, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. The four fasts that they had done in Babylon while they were in captivity that Jesus or that the Lord is talking to them about here. The fast of the fourth month was set in place to remember when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians breached the wall in the city of Jerusalem. That's in 2 Kings chapter 25, 3 and 4, Jeremiah 39, 2. The fast of the fifth month was in remembrance of the Babylonians burning the city and the temple to the ground, 2 Kings 25, 8 through 10. The fast of the seventh month was commemorated for the murder of Gedaliah, who was the governor of Judah after the fall of Jerusalem, 2 Kings 25, 25, Jeremiah 4, 12. The fast of the tenth month commemorated the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, 2 Kings 25, 1 and 2, Jeremiah 39, 1. Here God now answers their questions about continuing these self-imposed man-made fasts, and He tells them not to continue with them, but instead have a feast. Rejoice. Be filled with joy and gladness over what God is doing, and stop your mourning and wailing. What a lesson for the church to learn. Sometimes there are Christians out there, I know not you tonight, but there are some out there that think being a Christian is walking around kind of a somber, kind of a serious Christian. Kind of a, oh yeah, I'm going through it, man. Yeah, the devil's attacking me, man. But I'm bearing my cross and I'm just trusting God, you know. Is that what it's all about? Is that what God has called us to? To walk around in kind of a somber, sad demeanor? Bearing my cross. Carrying my load. Dealing with Satan. Well, what are you doing dealing with Satan? When Michael the angel, the archangel, said when Satan came to contend with him, he didn't mess with him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. What are you doing? Fighting the devil. Stop it. Man, lay hold of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And yea, when He comes knocking, take the Word of God and do the dealing. Yeah, it's a battle we're in, certainly. But it's one we cannot attain victory in our own energy. Jesus told us, hey, listen, it's not a battle, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, with flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. What are the spiritual weapons? Ephesians chapter 6 lays them out. And really, it's all about the Lord. And you know what? There should not be a more rejoicing, joyful people, peaceful people on planet Earth who are walking around with a smile on their face, even in the difficult days. Hey, you know what, man? This is painful right now. I'm going through a tough time, but you know what? I am rejoicing that God's got a plan in that. We, as God's people, should be the most joyful, peaceful people on planet Earth. And yet many times, not here again, and not this church, but there are many people in various churches that you look at them and they just seem mournful all the time. Listen, the psalmist, he wrote it, Psalm 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Some of us, and you've heard it before, looks like we've tasted a lemon. Walk around sour and somber and stop it. No wonder you're weak and wimpy if that's your attitude, you see. Why is that? Well, the joy of the Lord, the Word says, is our what? Are you rejoicing? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say it, just in case you missed it the first time, Paul says, in the same sentence, rejoice. Rejoice, man. Turn this fasting and, oh, I'm doing it for the Lord. Well, I'm bearing my cross, into feasting and saying, hey, you know what, man? God spoke to me in the Word today. And you know what? He revealed some awesome things to me. Some amazing things to me. Some things that were hard to hear about myself. Ugh. But I thank God He's in control. And He's on the throne and He's working in my life. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 20. Boy, time's slipping away here. People shall yet come. The inhabitants of many cities, the inhabitants of one city shall go to another and saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. And I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now again, the Lord is speaking here of the future restoration of Israel, which will occur at the end of the tribulation period and on into the kingdom age. And this is not only speaking of the Jews being in the kingdom, but the Gentiles will seek out the Jews and they'll go together. And they'll rejoice in the Lord. I mean, it's just they'll go together to Jerusalem. What a day that will be when people will flow to Jerusalem to come before the Lord. And you see, that's what we ought to take advantage of, because guess what? We have received invitation. We don't have to go to Jerusalem presently, you know. We can just go before the Lord. The invitation in Hebrews. Because of what Christ has come, we can do what? We can come before the Lord boldly, not cowardly. Oh God, I hope you like forgive me today. That's the same guy that has problem. I'm carrying my cross. I'm battling with the devil. Same guy. Lord, I hope you... No, the Lord said, come boldly. Why? It's done, man. Stop trying to appease God with your little things and pay for your sins and stop it. Come boldly before my throne. Not irreverently. Now, don't misunderstand. God is in heaven. You're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few and well chosen. Don't come flippantly into the presence of God. Hey, bro, how you doing, man? What's up? That, you know what? There's some of that stuff. And, you know, I don't think that's a good thing. We need to come reverently before our Lord in humility. God, I recognize what I am, and I thank you for who you are and what you've done for me. And for that reason, because of what Christ has done, and my sin is forgiven, and I have the hope of heaven, and you're my Father, and you are the mighty God and the sovereign, I come before your throne because of him, and I am here, Lord, and I'm glad you love me. And I'm glad you have plan and purpose and want to hear me and give me wisdom to deal with what I'm dealing with presently. You see, that's what it's all about. And I come rejoicing. I come celebrating. You see, that's the way we're to come. We have that privilege. May we take advantage of that precious privilege more. We'll pick it up next week here in chapter 9. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And again, for the consistent, faithful work of your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. And now I pray.